Daniel chapter 5. Daniel was a light for future generations, not just his own, but those who have followed after. And the message that he gives in this particular situation in Daniel chapter 5 is an illustration. It is a lesson that we need to learn. Daniel chapter 5, I'd like to read Daniel's message beginning in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor, and because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see, nor hear, nor know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the interpretation that was written. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Meeni, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Trust the Lord will speak to our hearts this morning from this portion of his word and remind us that there is a God who holds the breath of your life in his hands and who owns all of our ways and who will evaluate and bring his judgment to bear against the weight of our decisions and the worth of our actions as well. October the 13th, 539 BC, is a day of infamy. And on that day, that very famous day, there was a tremendous party. A very strange combination of people ultimately came to that party. You have the record of that party from an eyewitness experience in Daniel chapter 5. Herodotus, The Greek historian visited the scene of that party less than 100 years after it was over, and he wrote in great detail, probably from eyewitness accounts, supporting details and giving additional material that Daniel does not furnish. Other witnesses have left in the cuneiform scrolls, hard clay tablets, have left their explanation of the events that shaped this unusual party. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, the party begins. We're introduced to a man by the name of Belshazzar. We are told that he was a king and he made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. Belshazzar was the eldest son of the king of Babylon at that time. Nabonidus was the name of that king. Good King Nebuchadnezzar was dead. Three lesser monarchs had taken their place temporarily on the throne. Nabonidus was part of a plot, and through his treachery and several with him, the last of those three inheritors of the throne of Babylon had been assassinated. Belshazzar was co-reigning with Dad. Belshazzar throws a party in Babylon. We read that as he tasted the wine, or as he got drunk, he then called for the vessels that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. They had been taken 60 plus years before that, 66 years before that, by Nebuchadnezzar. They were spoils of war. They had become part of the national treasury of the great empire of Babylon. Belshazzar required that those gold and silver vessels dedicated to the worship and service of God Jehovah would be brought into this party room, and wine would be consumed in an act of defiance and sacrilege against the name of Jehovah God. While the party is raging, the second guest showed up, uninvited for sure, but very interested in the details of this party. A part of a man's hand appeared, and the fingers traced a message in the plaster of the wall of the banquet room. When Belshazzar saw the message in the hand, his countenance changed, and he became a bowl of jelly. Suddenly, the wine didn't taste as good. The women around him were not as attractive. The orgy that was in process lost all appeal. Belshazzar sensed that he was standing in the presence of a supernatural God. He quickly called for the astrologers to come, and they came and were unable to decipher the significance of the writing on the wall. Such confusion reigned that the queen mother came, probably uninvited also. But she came into this scene of 1,000 men in drunken orgy. She looked at the young king and said, "There is a man living in your city who has proven himself to be a man of great wisdom and understanding and skill. In him, the Spirit of God has been evident." Call Daniel. He'll interpret the message for you. You would not expect Daniel to be in the orgy, and he wasn't. He was an old-fashioned, fuddy-duddy man. He's probably 80 years old by now. 66 years before this, Daniel had been deported from his homeland as a part of those 10,000 captives that Nebuchadnezzar had brought from Jerusalem area over to Babylon. And if we assume that Daniel was 14 at that time, Daniel is now 80 years old. Imagine that. Imagine Ronald Reagan with full mental powers having a face-to-face encounter on public television with our present president. Experienced, seasoned, spiritually mature, unfazed by the pressures of popularism, Daniel walked into the scene of this orgy. A man from God, with the breath of God upon his life and the sense of God in his presence. Can't you see it? The king, trembling, astonished, desperately afraid. The women doing their best to cover themselves. The thousand of the Lord's sobered by this dramatic change in the atmosphere of the room. And all of them slightly afraid of the man who stands before the king, old, unbent. You see, when God comes to the party, everything changes. And the most desperate need for those in the party is to find someone who can tell them what God's trying to say. And Daniel qualified. It is a dramatic moment. Daniel then has the privilege of the undivided attention of the king. And does he ever deliver on his opportunity? Daniel first reviews a little history. And that's good. Because God has not been silent. God has been very active in the world prior to your lifetime and mine. As one wise person said, the surest way to repeat history is to be ignorant of it. So Daniel does a little historic review for this young, brash, arrogant, sensual king. You see, this king believed that he was in charge of truth. He believed that he could create truth. He believed that his thoughts, his passions, his desires were true, the only truth. And therefore, he was free to act without consequences. Does that sound familiar? We are living in times where people live with the mental persuasion that actions have no consequences. And that if my actions seem to bring to me some accountability, hire the best lawyer and you can get free. And so men flaunt law. Women flaunt law. And we live as little gods, daring anyone to cut in on our little parade. And we seek to manage the world around us in such a way that it ministers to us and meets our conveniences and satisfies our desires. We tend to expect others to defer to us. And when they don't, we demand it. Actions without consequences. And the message that God brought to the plaster wall of that banquet hall 2,538 years and 18 days ago was this message. You don't create truth. You live in a world that I control. You are not God. The very air that you breathe is a gift from me. You don't control your destiny. I do. And you will answer to me. Now, young Belshazzar didn't like that message. It was the one thing that he didn't want to hear. It was the one reality he never wanted to face. That there's a God. And that God is God. And he's the Most High God. And he knows, he controls, and he demands accountability. He holds us to our decisions. Now, why were the 1,000 lords there in Babylon in the first place? Well, you see, the reason they were there is because the armies of Cyrus had successfully driven them from their previous points of control. They were all in the city of Babylon behind its towering walls for protection. What a time to throw a party. The very successful armies of Cyrus at that very moment were surrounding the city of Babylon. Bad time to party. But you see, Belshazzar believed that his protective forces were sufficient. And he believed that he had built a barrier between himself and anything or anyone that could challenge him or hold him accountable. And so he called the 1,000 of his former lords and co-reigning administrators to this great banquet hall. Now, the banquet hall was in the center of the city of Babylon, and Babylon had been constructed to be impregnable. You could not possibly break down the walls. It's probably true that Belshazzar also knew something about the prophets of the God who was worshipped with those vessels taken from his temple in Jerusalem. In 739 BC, a very important prophet began his ministry. We call him Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 50 and 51, Isaiah specifically spoke for God 200 years before the facts, 200 years before the events, and he said, there will be a great Gentile nation that will rise up, Babylon will be its name, but I, God, will bring Babylon to its knees in one day. Jeremiah, in chapters 44 and 45 of his prophecy, written 50 to 70 years before, Jeremiah had said that God had said that Babylon would fall. It would fall during the time of a drunken, frenzied party, and that it would fall as a result of a cunning stratagem, not the kind of normal military thing you'd expect. Herodotus tells us what happened. The armies of Cyrus knew that it was absolutely impossible to break down the walls of the mighty city of Babylon. They knew that the citizens of Babylon had anticipated this moment and had enough grain and food stored up to live for 20 years. through whatever siege Cyrus's army might throw against the city. But Cyrus, given wisdom by the Spirit of God, designed a plan that caught the Babylonians flat-footed. The city walls of Babylon were built to suspend or to bridge over the river Euphrates. It was designed in such a way that the river waters flowed up and almost touched the bottom of the bridges that had been carefully constructed. And then there were special gates as well that could be lowered when the water level was receding. There were special guards trained to watch. Cyrus went back up to the headwaters of the Euphrates River, threw up what looked like a bank to those inside Babylon who were watching. Instead of a bank, he was digging a trench, a channel, by which he diverted the waters of the river Euphrates. He positioned his troops at both ends of the river entrance under the city and instructed them that as soon as the water level became low enough that they could negotiate, they were to go under the bridge, under the walls, up into the city and take the city by surprise. And that's exactly what happened. Daniel reminds young Belshazzar that he had some knowledge of these things, and it is undoubtedly because of his knowledge of these prophecies that Belshazzar is taking the vessels from the house of God in Jerusalem and using them in sacrilege, using them to support immorality, drunkenness, arrogance. What he has done is to take those vessels sacred to God and abuse those vessels in such a way to shake his fist in the face of Almighty God and to say, prophet or not, you will not triumph over my spirit. You will not destroy my city. You will not take from me my position, authority, and freedom. That's what Belshazzar was doing. And God answered, oh yeah? I have three words for you, Belshazzar. Three words. Meaning. The word simply means to number. That's what it means. It's a word that's used to name one of the coins that would have been used by people in the commerce of that day. Meaning, God wants you to know, Daniel tells Belshazzar, God wants you to know, Belshazzar, that you have been numbered. See, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. I want you to know this morning, friend, that the government structure of the United States is numbered by God. God knows exactly how long and under what circumstances his grace is going to tolerate the arrogance of our leaders and the defiance of God's law by the leaders of our society, both in the church, in the pulpits, and in the institutions of justice and legislation. God has numbered. That means God rules in the kingdom of men. God is in charge. He is not sleeping. He is not indifferent. He is not passive. He is aggressively in charge of the kingdom of mankind and all expressions of governmental authority within it. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, we are to submit to the higher authorities because such authorities are appointed by God. So we as individual Christians are to render unto Caesar the things that God has given to Caesar and to respect those whom God places in authority over us, even if they're the basest of men and women. We are to respect and honor their position and to obey them. And if they institute and expect an order of us conduct that is in violation of God's greater law, we are to submit to the punishment that the government institutes. We are never taught to rebel against it. That rebellion leads to anarchy. Anarchy is the arrogance of a human spirit that says, I'm smarter than God, I'll change things. God is very capable of carrying out his plan. First word, Belshazzar, God has numbered your kingdom. It's over, it's history. You know, at the very moment Daniel was speaking those words, the soldiers of Cyrus had already breached the walls. That breached the walls. They had tunneled the walls. They had come in under the walls through the channel made for the river. They had swarmed through the outer city. And they were, at the very moment Daniel was speaking, they were approaching the citadel where this bash was taking place. In the delusion of his own grandeur, Belshazzar was absolutely unknowing that the city had already been lost and that his soldiers and his guard were being systematically removed from authority. Number two, here's the second message from God for you. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You personally, Belshazzar, are accountable to God for your decisions. The God whom you just blasphemed, the God whom you have just desecrated, the God who has spoken clearly through his prophets, the God who gave grace and mercy and power to Nebuchadnezzar, the God who instituted your position, the God in whose hand your breath is, holds you responsible for what you know and for all that he has revealed. God has weighed you, and you come up short. The scripture teaches over and again, dear friend, that God holds every mortal accountable for decisions and actions. Every one of us. And the Bible speaks of two judgments that are coming. One for the believers, one for the unbelievers. Both judgments are before God, and both judgments focus on the same arena, your works. What you have decided, what you have thought, what you have done, how you have lived. God is keeping accurate, specific records of your life and mine. And God will weigh those and then give reward. To those who stand before the great white throne judgment, your acts of unrighteousness, your deeds will be demonstrated, and you will be rewarded with degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Those of us who have received the wonderful grace of God and forgiveness of our sin, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and there have our works and words as Christians weighed against the words and works that God before ordained that we should walk in them. And we will receive reward or lose reward. And the Bible makes a great deal about those two judgments. You've been weighed found wanting. See, that night, two systems clashed. That night, Belshazzar's system of evaluating, which ruled God out, which marginalized God and morality, his system of evaluation collapsed when God showed up with his system of evaluation, with his set of scales. The most awesome reality that every one of us listening to my voice, including the speaker, must face is that there's a God. He owns you. He owns me. I only exist because he wills that I do so. And I am wholly, unequivocally responsible to him. That is the awesome burden of being a man, a woman, created in the image of God. Finally, Daniel says, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. How did Daniel know the Medes and the Persians? Well, because Daniel, during the first year of the reign of Belshazzar, according to chapter 7, and during the third year of Belshazzar's reign, God had given to Daniel certain revelations and visions. You can read about it, chapter 7 and 8. So Daniel was prepared for this banquet 10 years before it ever happened. Daniel knew for about a decade that the Medo-Persian armies were going to combine and that Babylon was going to fall before those armies. Daniel knew it. Because Daniel knew God, and God pre-tells history before it happens. And since Daniel knew the record of God, Daniel could stand before Belshazzar and say, you're numbered, your kingdom is over. You're weighed, you're found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided, that is torn from you, separated from you. Everything that you have, everything that you thought you owned, everything that you thought you controlled really wasn't yours. And the one who owns it has taken it and you're left empty. And he has then given that kingdom to the Medes and Persians. And we read that night, verse 30, that very night, October the 13th, 539 B.C., that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Next verse. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. Two men came to the party. One knowing, respecting, obeying God. He survived the crisis and was given by God a prominent place of responsibility in the Medo-Persian Empire. A place of respect, a place of leadership. The other man, Belshazzar, though he had outwardly all the evidences of power and popularity and prestige and all of the privileges of leadership and influence, he came to the party defying God, thinking that his decisions had no consequences, convinced in his heart that he was his own God. Two men came to the party. One was killed, the other was elevated. God is judging your life. God is fully aware of every detail in your life. God holds you and me responsible to know his word, reverence and honor his person, and obey his will. Our Heavenly Father, it's an awesome thing to stand naked before the Holy God, like Belshazzar had to. Each of us do, each of us will. Some of us read this passage and will walk away with the flippant, who cares, attitude. And in doing so, casually throw aside the truth that Daniel taught Belshazzar. Pray that others of us would listen intently to this truth, learn its lessons, humble our hearts before you, O God, and seek to know your will and to do that will with all of our hearts. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Oh, friend, what a lesson to learn. And you and I will learn it one way or the other. Either we will acknowledge our failures before this holy God, confess our sins, and turn to his only provision for our salvation by receiving Jesus Christ and committing our lives to him and receiving through him forgiveness and cleansing. Either we will do that, or we will face the awesome weight of God's holy wrath alone. Do not be deceived by the atmosphere of indifference in the world around us. God is watching, and he is in control. Christian friend, that same word goes to our hearts this morning. If you are doing, walking, behaving in a manner that you know in your heart dishonors, displeases God, I beg of you this morning, repent of that arrogance. Confess that sin. Turn from your wicked ways and seek above everything else to please, to honor, to love, to know, to serve the Most High God. This morning, as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and you wish to make some things different, I invite you, as others are leaving, to slip down. I will be here at the front, others with me. We will be more than willing to help in any way we can, for you discover the grace of the God and experience the forgiveness that comes from the God who judges every man and holds each of us accountable to his standard of righteousness. Father, thank you for Calvary, where Jesus Christ met the burden of sin. Thank you for the wonderful grace that you give to those who are humble before you. And thank you for the strength that you impart to those who repent of their sins and seek by the power of your Spirit to walk in righteousness and truth. May the weight of this changeless truth rest heavy upon our hearts. Help us not to make the mistake of Belshazzar. Help us to follow the wisdom of Daniel. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.